Good morning. I'm speaking to you today from one book compiled of 66 books. Something unusual about this book. This book is the only book. It's the oldest book in the world where the author is still alive. Is that kind of cool? It's the only, and it's the oldest book in the world where the author is still alive. Let's speak that word as we stand together and make our affirmation of what we believe about this word. How big should the word be in our lives? That big right there. That's how big it ought to be. Everybody, say it with me together. Wave it at me if you have it. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Get it stronger and louder. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Leave that up there for just a minute right now. Some of you ought to take a picture of that screen grab right now and make it big, and trim it so it's kind of good. Get me out of it and trim it and get close. And some of you need to have that on your pictures every day. Some of you might even put it on your Facebook today right now. But clean it up good. I don't want to be in it. I don't want the stage in it. I want that thing right up there, right there. And maybe you post that today about the word is quick and powerful and sharp. That is the word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will not pass away. Is that a good word for you today? Be seated in Jesus' name. This word today is a miracle. This word is timely. It is so right. It is so relevant. It is so now. In fact, wherever we stand, it is right now. That's the genius of that. I remember when I was very, very young, we went somewhere on vacation, and it's somewhere up in the mountains, somewhere Smoky Mountain type thing or something like that. And there was a place that we went that was a Christian place that like either a play or something. I can't quite remember all of it there, but there was a sculpting of the face of Jesus, and it was an inverted sculpture, and it created an illusion. And as you stood in front of it, you saw that face of Jesus, but as you went to the right, Jesus followed you. And I got to tell you, I kept going back and moving. And remember, I was just a little kid, and I should have been excited, but it kind of scared me a little bit, you know, that's the way he watches you and me. That's the way he watches you and me. And that's what this word is. From whatever angle you come to at it, it's following you. It's there. And what's really, really kind of neat about this word today, it will be timeless whenever we read it. The author wrote it almost 2,000 years ago, but it is still timeless. See, we're living in a time that my theme over the last, through the summer and through the fall season, has been we are in a collision going on right now, a collision of ideas and ideals, a collision with light and darkness, but it's really a culture between covenants, that which is carnal, and the covenant of the living God. It's more pronounced, it's more fierce, I think, even than when this was written originally, because the rage is really, really not targeted to even a culture. It's targeted to the word, the message, and the followers of Jesus Christ right now. It is the abject demonic hate of the word and a hate of the people he created, and especially today, the people he made covenant with. I was reading a thing this morning. I said, now if you read the polls right now, the American people are kind of divided on this situation. Well, number one, God's not divided on it. God's not divided. And this foolishness, this whataboutism that's happening right now. And I told you last 2 weeks in a row, if Hamas stops fighting today, there will be peace. But if Israel stops fighting today, there'll be no Israel. And it'll be wiped off the mat. It's not the barbarians are at the gate. The barbarians are already inside the gate, literally. They have streamed in intentionally and if you don't think what you're seeing, 300,000 people were walking in Washington, D.C., in London, England right now, and they were not standing and espousing the word of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That ought to concern you, and they have been welcomed in. That's called fundamental transformation. They have been welcomed in. It is by design to do that, and you see what's going on over there. So years ago, In the middle of another culture class came a guy. His name was Jude. And I love this book, and I forgot how much fun I had with this book. And about 4 or 5 years ago, we spent a time going through it. And the other day, something spurred my mind, and I went back, and I sat back down again, and then I started reframing some things and bringing. Jude was a fighter. He was a contender for the faith. He is literally contending and fighting for the faith. He shows up on a time in history where a little time has passed, and as time has passed, the word has dimmed and other things, and even the church, the people crept into the church and started saying some things, and he felt it was time to speak up. It was time to say something. How many of you know there are times when something should be said right now? Linda tells an old joke of a guy who was saved, but he had a little problem with his mouth. He had a little problem with his language there sometimes. It's like, you've seen that coffee cup? I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. That's the way he was right now. And it was embarrassing to his wife. She was one of the saints of the church. And finally, so one day she went to the preacher and said, could you spend some time with him? And talk to him. I know he loves the Lord, but he rips out with these words and he really shouldn't do that. So the preacher got with him one day and he said, come on, pal, let's get together. I'm going to take you on a fishing trip with me. And he started talking to him and said, you know what? I'm really concerned. I know you love the Lord, but you need to set a better example for your kids and for the people in the church, and you got to watch your language. And they're fishing there all of a sudden. So finally, he's trying, yes sir, I understand that, and I'm sorry. And he even prayed, you know, it was great. So they're fishing. All of a sudden, the old guy got a tug on his line, and he starts pulling on it. He said, oh, I think I got something here. And he's pulling it up, and the preacher, yeah, it's big. Come on, reel it in. And then he fought it back and forth, and he starts trying to reel it slowly. And finally, he's been doing it for a couple minutes, and as he's yanking it, and all of a sudden, right when he's getting ready to grab it, the line breaks and the fish gets away. It's real quiet for a second. And the guy said, preacher, something ought to be said right now. You ever feel that way? That's the way Jude felt. Why did Jude feel this? Have you ever heard the statement, he had skin in the game? Well, Jude literally had skin in the game. Who was Jude? Jude was the brother of James. Mary was his mother. Guess who his half-brother was? Jesus. And do you know that historians tell us that it wasn't till after the resurrection where he saw it and he saw that he really became a strong believer? He was probably a friend of the ministry. Probably helped setting up chairs and things like that. But he wasn't really to stand up and until he saw resurrection. His name Jude, by the way, it's an adaptation. Actually, his name was probably Judas. But how many of you know you change your name when there's another Judas that's been around there? You know what I mean? Yeah, don't call me that anymore. You don't see too many little girls. Who are you? I'm Katrina. No, you're not. We don't do that. I'm Kat. All right, I do that right now. You never see little Lee. This is little Lee Harvey, and you never see these. People don't want these names anymore. And it's actually a derivative of Judah, meaning praise. And it's kind of neat. His life was one of praise for the rest of his life, but he was equally ferocious in defending the word of God. Is this needed for the world in which we live in today? I think so. It is a stand for faith. It is a stand for doctrine. It is a stand for future. The believers, when we read this word right here, in fact, you're going to see a lot of three type words, and I'll show them to you in just a minute. In fact, when it opens up in a minute, you're going to see three words when he talks to covenant people. The danger was real then. It is still real now. The people of God, the covenant people were the targets. Then the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ is a target right now. Consequently, when you read his word, when you read what he's written, you see words like fight, contend, do battle. He's not some passive little, hey, everybody, we're just all love. No, fight, contend, do battle. He was a fighter. And that has to happen. See, the book of Acts was like the beginning of the church age. And Jude is closing that time right there because he is getting ready to be the leader and take us in. This is a hallway that gets us ready to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he's getting some things straight. Somebody said before you meet John the Revelator, you got to deal with Jude the fighter. You got to deal with Jude the contender. But there is always an attack. There's always an attack, and this was the thing that burned in his mouth. Martin Luther said it this way: where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. And that's really true. How about in your life? God does something strong and great in your life. There's a blessing. There's a miracle even. Something happens in your life, and then before you know it, there's something that comes against you to take away from that or tell you that really did not happen. This is a great book. It's a wonderful book. It's the 65th book of the Bible. Only 25 verses, only about 465 words. It's that short. He had no time for visiting. He had no time for small talk. He was ready to mow it down and lay. 25 verses, and I think we would probably do well if we read it on a regular basis. This thing is so cool and so alive. Some have called this, you read the Acts, they call it the Acts of the Apostles. Some writers have even called the book of Jude the Acts of the Apostates, because he's dealing with the church people, the people who have denied the faith or who have corrupted the faith or who have snuck in to pollute the faith that they're teaching. But this connection hallway to Revelation doesn't happen unless there is a fight. Something unusual about this little special book. In this New Testament book, there are a couple references of things in the Old Testament that are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Right here in this book, right in these 25, there are things that he refers to that went on in the Old Testament that you hear nowhere else in the scripture. You actually hear him talking about there's a second coming prophecy that happens in the Old Testament. There's a dispute in the Old Testament where Michael the archangel and Satan fought over the body of Moses. I wonder why they were interested in that body, because that was God's testimony and God's truth. By the way, there are over 500 references of the Old Testament to Moses, but only one refers to his body who wanted possession, and Jude was the only one that did it. Let's look at it. First five verses, ready? This is, Jude says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm the brother of James. Notice he doesn't even mention yet. But notice now, you're going to see some three concepts here that adds emphasis, but it lets you know God's mind right here. This book is not being addressed to the people out in the street, because the problem is not in the street. It's within the church. It's the belief of the body. He said this book is being sent to those, number one, who are called, who are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. One translation said to those who have been loved by the Father. Okay, that and lots of threes: called by the Holy Spirit, sanctified, set apart by the Father, and preserved by the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a good word. And he opens up his book and he starts sharing some things that we need to look at strongly. And then as he establishes who this is addressed to, and then he, again, three things: mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. The New Living Translation: may God give you more and more mercy, more peace, and more love. Isn't that kind of neat? He said, beloved, while I was very diligent, King James, while I gave all diligence to write you concerning our common salvation, they were children of God, I found it necessary, or overwhelmingly compelling, I think that's in the message, overwhelmingly compelling to write to you, to exhort you, to contend, that's that grapple word, earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I like the translation that says his saints. You're dealing with a struggle. It is strenuous. It is up close grappling, almost like a wrestling type situation. It's an up-close thing. It's a move where you're right up there. And he said, and he's writing this, he says, because then there was a problem in the church. And today, 2,000 years later, there is still a problem in the church. He's not talking about the outside, the heathen. Verse 4 says it really cool. For certain men, the best translation says, for false teachers. They had the Bible, they had the bumper sticker, they had the whole thing, but they begin to move through the place. Certain men, teachers, have crept in unnoticed and who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. God knew who they were. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness. Stop right here. There was a point in time in the initial thing, I believe they loved God. They got excited, but they let circumstance. They let the mores of the day. They let the polls change the way they preached. They let the news change the way they preached. They would pick up an offense of somebody else there, and they crept in unnoticed. He said, watch this. He said, they took the grace of God and they turned it into lewdness. We're living right now where people are preaching the grace of God, but there's lewdness there. The thing, I don't see any more there. What, why is this? How does this happen? He says it here. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When you start putting exceptions and mores to that of today, you're denying him. But verse 5, he says, but I want to remind you, we all knew this when we came into this fight. Though you once knew this, and he's saying you've grown cool, you've grown further away. Here comes the lesson. Though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. A teaching moment for them, reminding them of their covenant background. But it also says something to us. We experienced that salvation together, but as time passed, we got further and colder away from it. Why is this important? It's so important because in our lives, we will all face those dry moments. And we need to make sure in those difficult times that our vessel is clean before God. Jesus addressed this on multi-levels, but I think the one that stands out to me the most is in chapter 12 of Matthew. He said, because when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none, it says. He finds none. Now, let me stop right there. What do we know from this? Number one, there are evil spirits. They're real. They are real. Told you last week, the New York Post published something last week, how to safely use your Ouija board during this season, how to safely use it. There's nothing to say but just laugh at such foolishness. I want to remind you of these things. There are evil spirits. The goal of an evil spirit is to inhabit a man and a woman. Because it is the demeaning of the original thing that God wanted to have with man and woman, with humans, that he wanted to, the fellowship he wanted to have. It is their purpose because it is an insult to God to get them to turn away from his mercy and his grace and his power, to derail his creation, the very objects of his plan of redemption. If they can do that, they've won. Is that any different today? Not at all. So verse 45 in Matthew, it says, then he, yes, Virginia, there are evil spirits, I wrote in the margin. And then the evil spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. New Living Translation says, I will return to my former home. Got it? I'll return to my former home. This is so important in our lives that when we're going through things and we either repent or we renounce or we move through something or just the course of our life, it's not as important anymore. That when there are spaces in there that are open, and if we leave these things open and we don't put something else in there, we've got a problem. That's what Jesus is saying. It said, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse off, one translation says, than the first. And so shall it be of this wicked generation. So here's what we're dealing with right now. He said, I want to remind you, you once knew this, but you got away from these things. And he reminds the words that we had heard before. This is why you have to be strong right now. This is why Proverbs says it is the fool that after he is delivered from something will return to his vomit. to return to his mistake. This is why in Luke 11, which is the same story, but Luke says it this way. He warned the people to sweep their houses of the things that make them turn from the intensity of God's touch. How important is it to be filled with the word, with faith, with the spirit, with the mindset of this story and the call in our lives? And he said, it's not just with you. Evil spirits go after anything that God created. And then he starts moving in a whole nother direction, and it's only the sixth verse. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, they were out of order. They were in a place, started in the garden. Number one, he stepped out of his place when he even spoke and addressed the woman there. They did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. And he's reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he's explaining, this isn't new. It happened to that creation, and the angels even stepped out of their boundaries that God created them. They look at things that are perverse, and they go, that's normal. I don't know about you, but this morning, China and Russia and anywhere else on the entire planet, they're not afraid of a couple generals walking around with skirts on up in Washington. I'll tell you that right now. They're not afraid of them. They're laughing at them. They're laughing at them. They're laughing at them. But an example will be made. So this seems so intense, doesn't it? I mean, he went pedal to the metal. He goes all the way back to the angels that fell and what's going to happen. And he brings it back in. He's had enough. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers. Who are the dreamers? The ones who came in and started sowing things that were not covenant words, that brought things in that went against and in the face of the grace of God, presuming on God. Yet also these dreamers defile flesh, authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And he's going back to the talk of the creation. What's really, really unusual, she didn't know what I had written here this morning. We had a conversation this morning, and she mentioned what I'm going to say of the names that she brought. She this morning. So I just let her do it. I'm thinking, okay, that's fine. I wasn't going to say anything. Watch this. Yet the Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil. Now, if the angel's got to contend with the devil, what do you think you got to do? When he disputed about the body of Moses. That's the only time this is even written in the scripture. It's an Old Testament thing. And by the way, Michael the archangel was there when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's the only way to handle it. By the way, when they were gathered there, Linda's point of saying something today, she was reading something, and she said, you know, a lot of people put the devil on the same plateau as God. But he was a created being. He was one of three. He was one of three right now. First, you had Lucifer. He's not equal with God. You have Lucifer. He represented the Father. Here's more three. He represented the Father. He was the one that led the worship before the fall. You have Michael, who was the archangel. He represented the Son, Jesus, and he actually led in warfare. Then you had the third one that was created of the top three, Gabriel, representing the Holy Spirit, bringing revelation and interpretations to people right now. It was the angel Gabriel bringing revelation. Three of them. Verse 10. But these speak evil, talking about foolish people, of what they do not know. Are fools still speaking today? Are fools still speaking today? They are. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. And when he's saying naturally, he doesn't mean, he's talking about a carnal natural, like brute beast. They corrupt themselves. So he goes, he just slams them. Woe to them. That's about all you need to hear. When God says woe to them, you better think woe. Woe to them. Now watch this. He's dragging up three other examples of derision of history. Now, not only he's putting it there because he's saying you don't want to be this, okay? Woe to them, for they have gone, number one, the way of Cain. We've studied this a couple years ago. They've run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Real quick, thumbnail. Go back when we were in the Old Testament, and we spent 2 years almost. And you got Cain, you got Balaam, you have Korah. See, God nicknamed them by the specifics manifested in their character. Got that? People sometimes get nicknames because of their character a lot of times. Poor old Thomas. Poor old Thomas. I think we get there in heaven and his little nameplate. Hi, my name is Thomas, parenthesis, the doubter. You get hung with those things. But Thomas had an honest curiosity. And when he got his question answered, he jumped in with both feet. Historians tell us that doubting Thomas was the one who brought the gospel to India the first time. And once he really met him and it was settled, so don't call that boy doubting Thomas anymore. That's kind of a good thing too. Some of you call your kids names of failures they've made. They're not dummies. You might think so at times. But don't call them those things. The three ways, the way of Cain, he called it, the way of Cain. You know the story. God did not respect his sacrifice. He decided what he was going to do. Then you got the error of Balaam. By the way, Balaam meant destroyer. He was a foreigner. He was not of the people. He was a man of bad character. He was a man trying to get money for speaking prophetic words. His counsel was bad. He pointed Israel in the wrong direction. He was motivated by money. He was so abused, and God so much disrespected that man that when it came time to speak to him, he stepped over him and spoke to his donkey. Is that God Almighty saying, I'm not even going to listen to you? And on top of that, the donkey talked. God can do anything. And then you've got the rebellion. Notice the way. That's a man that seems right, a way that seems right to him. The era of Balaam, following things that were not of God. And then the rebellion of Korah. You remember that story there. He was a ringleader with Dathan, leading the church in the wilderness. He was one of the ones that raised up the insurrection against Moses. By the way, it was under the guise of equality. We should all be level in this thing. It was all under that guise, and he sold it to them. Certain men not only creeped in what Jude wrote, but he's telling you this thing of creeping in to speak against the covenant of God, it's still true. And the bottom line for me and for you is when you are contending for the faith and you're standing strong, don't let these character traits your own way. An era of seeing something you can make out of this or living in rebellion against God. He doesn't spend a lot of time on it. He just mentions it one time because he goes right to it and he finally talks about their depravity and how they're going to be doomed. Now, these were people that knew the word. He said, these are spots, blemishes, rocks in your love feast. And while they feast with you without fear, they only serve themselves. Got to be careful today. Someone's got a little gift of gab, got a little bit of a personality. People will buy it hook, line, and sinker. This is why that radar has to be on, that word of God. I've had people come to me and others, and you've had the same thing too. Oh, this is God. And you look at it and you go, no, this is crazy. That's not God. By the way, if it is God, the time can pass enough so that everybody will see it at once, okay? Everybody can see it at once. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. When something comes to you, stop for a minute. Stop for a minute. Stop. Pay attention to the bumps that slow you down in the parking lot. They're there for a reason. And when you feel those things inside of you, put your antenna up. Just because they're on that Christian TV station or that radio, you listen to the radio stations, God's man of the hour is on every 15 minutes. And you have to have, you know, what's the word there? He described them almost in a facetious way. He said, you know what they are? They're clouds without water. In fact, if you're from Texas, Grandma used to say, he's all hat and no cows. And that is the way it is. He's all hat and no cows. They're clouds without water. There's nothing there. Carried about by the winds. They're late autumn trees without fruit. Then he starts getting a little intense. They're twice dead. Pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. By the way, raging waves of the sea forming up to their own shame. Stop right there. You watch after a while of the erosion that can happen if you're in a situation where you're somebody is preaching something or saying something or the culture is doing things. They start breaking away. This is what you're seeing right now when a poll is almost 50-50 and now it's even to the other side now of saying, well, maybe that's right. And you get a former president who actually ushered this in and structured this to make the statements that have been made. That's frightening because we're speaking against God's covenant. Do things need to be done better? Yes, but that's not my job. My job is to love God and honor the covenant. Raging waves of the sea, foaming to their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, what they're saying, they're not going to have, and God's not going to put up with it. That's the other side of the story. Then he goes to another cool character. The other side of the story. Remember, he told about those people that were destroyed? He flips the coin. There's another side. There's always a side. A lot of times we like I told you last week, there was one of the words that I used. We always hear, in this or you'll have tribulation. Oh man, and we major on the tribulation. We major on those things. But I want you to know I'm with you and I've overcome those things. Yeah, we're going to face those things, but I don't wake up every morning waiting for the next one to come around the corner. No, I'm going to live. I'm going to do it. If it happens, I can handle it. I'll take this. It may be really tough. I may have to sit on the side for a minute and get my breath and say, Lord, I don't get all of this. I need some illumination. I need some understanding. And the main thing I'm not going to do is run from the word. You ever seen those people? I'm going through something right now. I just have to go away for a while and work it out. No. They tell an attorney. He who is his own lawyer is a fool for a counselor. We need a perspective. You need to be in the, don't run from the word when you're overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, we sang that. Genesis 5 tells about a man by the name of Enoch. And you know what the coolest thing God said about him? Forever. Enoch, you know what it says? He walked with God. Dang, man, is that cool? David, I'm a friend of God. You are too. Enoch walked with God. He was the seventh son from Adam. And what's really, really cool here, when he didn't know what it was, Enoch prophesied. Watch this. The seventh son from Adam prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord will come. He was talking about the rebellion and the fall there. With 10,000s of his saints. He's talking about the second coming and he's only in the fifth book of Genesis. Do you think God knows what he's doing? This is why you hear all the rabble going on. And in my mind, I hear David's scripture in Psalm 2, I believe it is, and says, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. Verse 5, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. This will happen, by the way. Write it down. Mark it. To convict all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way. He says ungodly three times in that prophecy. Is he selling it? Is he selling the word? Ungodly, which they've committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly spirits and sinners have spoken against him. This is the oldest prophecy uttered by a prophet, okay? It's not the old, and this is the second coming, even before the flood, by the way. He's preaching the second coming Somebody's coming. Before the flood. By the way, the first prophecy, where was it? It was Adam. Wow. Therefore, man shall leave father and mother and cling to this babe. First prophecy. Now, this isn't a surprise because this is history. Verse 16. These are the grumblers, the ungodly, the complainers, walking according to their own lust, their mouth with great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember who were called, remember that opening there, and sanctified? But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they were told that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lust and flesh. They're serving their flesh. They are sensual persons. And they cause divisions, not having the Spirit. This was always a problem. This is why you need discernment. Remember, the writer even in Hebrews 16 said it this way. Mark those who cause divisions. Jude's keeping this up. You need revelation. These are the same spirits that are loose today. This is why you see people getting involved in things almost on a crusade, almost with a religious fervor. You have causes today that are being elevated to almost the feel of theology right now. Some of the things that are being espoused to in the culture right now. You got some things like that are in the culture, whether it's your what they're going to do, what they're going to do to your food. What they're doing and other things right now, the different, you're living in a culture right now where this is the way it is right now. And it's almost a religious fervor right now. And if you don't do it, you're a hater. There's a man by the name of Gavin Ashenden. He was actually one of the pastors of the Queen for many years in England. And he broke away because God was doing something different in his heart and life. And you see the pagan mindset that's going on with causes, and it's a righteous thing, and it's almost got a religious fervor, and that's the way man is placing himself, to ignore the call and the pull of God inside their lives, but to move on. And you see it. He wrote about some of the things that are being devised right now, and how people are. It is a religious. You see the little children, a religious fervor being sold upon them right now. Gavin Ashenden said it this way. This is just one example. He said climate alarmism is just a modern day paganism. And you see these things, and that's exactly what's going on. I spoke to you a few years ago about the concept of the spirit of Babel. That's what's in the word right now. The spirit of Babel. And you remember what I called it? The spirit of Babel, man's plans to bypass God. That's where we are right now. We will engineer things, and you will do it our way. You will submit. You will not travel. You will not do this right now. Sweden just had a survey that just came out just a few months ago that 60-something percent of the population said the entire world should fall under the edict that you can only make 4 airline trips for your entire life. I got the article. That's insane. Thinking they can do these things and bypass God. But notice there's always hope. If you maintain your life with God, if you maintain your love for his word, watch this. He said, but you, beloved, that's snuggle time happening right there. But you, beloved, build yourselves up or armor up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves. Notice three things. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, you have a big thing to focus on. Don't focus on the minute thing. Don't focus on foolishness right now. This is the big picture. Because you yourself, build yourself up. Armor up with the faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love for the and looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the license to blow somebody up. You want to feel that way sometimes. But notice what he says. But on some, you gotta have compassion. Making a distinction, that's where you need the discernment. You're not called to go in and blow everything up. God didn't call you and me to be the manager of the universe. It's a notice this. But others, you need to save them with fear and trembling, with the word, with love, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that defiled the flesh. And basically, here's what you need to know before you enter in to the revelation of God. Can you believe the ground he covered in this? And when he gets ready to close this book, the next few words, you know, on Sunday mornings, I give you the blessing that comes out of Numbers, okay? Numbers 6, 24 through 26. And the etymology of that, when Moses and God are talking, and God said, this is how I want you to bless the people. And he said, the Lord bless you. And I think it's a good tradition. I don't think it's a vain repetition. I think it's the last thing you need to hear in your mind, that you are the blessed, you are the anointed, you are the chosen of God, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're going to stay in faith, you're going to stay in the word, you're going to stay praying in the spirit, you're going to let the worship continue in your heart, you're going to do those things that you can do. God loves you, you love God. Just keep starting from right there and see what happens with that. But what we're seeing right now, before we step in, two verses before we walk into Revelation. Two verses. I'm really big on final words. There's some books, funny quotes of final words. But final words are important. You read in the scripture when you read of Moses' final words. And you read Abraham's final words, Joseph's final words, and different things like that. And you read the final, and it's the last thing you want to say. One of the humorous final words is, it's attributed to the hotelier, Mr. Hilton. The rumor is his final words were, the shower curtain goes inside the bathtub. Two verses to get you ready for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Two words, if you take everything I've said to you in the other 23 verses and you ponder these segments. Notice it's in segments, by the way. It's bites. And he's throwing some things to you. He said so much in 23 verses already, we can't even, if we took each segment that I stopped on, we could go to the end of the year on it. Because we could take each one of those threes and expound upon it. This is the last benediction before you see Revelation. Remember, he's told you all these things that they need to do, that they should watch for. But it is under the assumption that you understand what he is saying. As you do that, God honors that. God honors your work. God honors, that's Bible. God honors your labor there. Now watch this. He's been talking about them. He's been fussing about some of the others. He said, now to him, capital H, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Stop right there. Like the rest of them. Like those who have gone on. The one who is able to keep you from falling away. People fall away because they fall into some of the personalities that we read before there. The character traits. That's why even in Jude, when he's writing there, he didn't just call their name. He used what they did as a character trait as saying, don't y'all do this. So now to him. By the way, y'all, it's all about him. This is how this ends. It's how it started. It's how it ends. He just allowed you to ride along and watch. And he loves you. And he is coming back. Oh, Enoch told you that in Genesis 5. With a horse and guns blazing. And for you, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful outset. Now to him, that's our coming Savior, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You think you're going to be joyful when this is over? You think you're going to be joyful? Most of us are going to say, dang, I made it. And some of you be walking around, you made it? No. I'm being facetious with you and playing with you. I've said it so many over the years, so many times. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to walk up there and I'm going to ask God, and I got some questions for God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to walk into the presence of Almighty God, and you're going to be speechless, and you will be face down on the floor until He says you can get up. That's the way it's going to be. You're going to be speechless before Him. So now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, He was saying for them now, for us now, and forevermore. Amen. He drops the mic and he walks off. Why is it so important to be filled with faith in the Word and the Spirit and the mindset and the fullness of this story and the call that God, why should we keep ready? Why should we keep watered? Why should we keep full in our lives? We must remember the words which have been spoken that build faith in our lives. We need to build ourselves and we need to keep ourselves because this Word will prevail. But remember this, this isn't just sitting there waiting for the bus to pick you up. The reality is tomorrow morning when your feet hit the floor, you're going to have to contend for every piece of ground. Speaking against those things. Everybody's happy. We're grinning right now. But some of you are going home to difficult situations. Difficult situations. You may even feel alone in your struggle. Each piece of ground, though, each step, it's God. It's with the Word. Build yourself up in the most holy faith, He said. It's a fight. You can't avoid the fight. You can't even ignore the fight. It's coming. The fight is here. And the people that are ignoring the fight that is here right now will be the ones that will be very surprised and usually the ones that fall away from God's grace because they're not rooted and grounded, as Paul said in the Word. Ignore it and you'll get run over. Cut to the Rocky theme. Lace up the gloves. Get in the ring. The revelation is on the way after he says, now may him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Fight, contend, and win. I think it's kind of a funny thing. I've been working on this for a while. That this week, those of you who've been around for a while, saw Ed Sullivan's show in the 1960s. I didn't see it because I had to go to church on Sunday night forever. I didn't see it. Everybody else at school saw it. Look, I didn't even know how the witch died in The Wizard of Oz until I had a VCR. Because we always had to leave at the same time to go to Sunday night church. Ask me if I got anything out of Sunday night church right there. I didn't know what happened to her. We saw them singing, yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you know this week they released another song? They say it's going to be the final one. But some of you were crying. I know a certain prayer warrior that was on the grass at Tad Gormley Stadium. Was that you, Nancy? I think so. When they were singing, She Loves You, yeah, yeah, yeah. And here we are today. They've released another song. They've got great grandchildren. So in fact, when I was reading this, what else could I go? Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Don't look so sad. Take a sad song and make it better. That's what the book of Jude will do for you. If you read it, you will walk in blessing. You'll walk in life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.